Happy New Year, church.
Happy New Year.
So good to see you all. Give you a minute to get settled in there and then have you stand right back up. No, just kidding. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, as I was listening and just singing along here, these worship songs, I was reminded of the first time I've ever heard worship. And you get a little emotional, you know, because I remember the first time I heard worship. As I came to that park, I've told my testimony many times, but just listening to these ladies, just truly from their heart and their soul, just worship God. And singing praises to him, I never knew what that was. And as a new believer that day, going in there, it was like the heavens were open. And it was how amazing is that? So, you know, I'm so grateful for that we can, every morning for service, and whether it's prayer or service, we can open up with worship and praise. Amen? So good. There's so much. Let's open up with the word of prayer. Yeah? Lord, we just thank you this morning. You're so good to us. We love you. We praise you. There's so much to be thankful for, Lord. So often we concentrate on the difficulties. And Lord, so often we fail to just rest in you. This morning, I just pray that you would speak to us in such a powerful way through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And as we go through your word, Lord, sometimes we can get to areas that are a little technical, that can sometimes seem confusing, but yet, through it all, you illuminate your word through your Holy Spirit, because your desire is that we understand your word, that we receive your word, that we apply your word. And so we pray, would you just pour out your spirit upon your church this morning? May you speak to us in such a powerful way, Lord. And we ask this in your precious Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 is where we're starting. And the title of my message this morning is, as you see up there, True Rest is Found in Jesus Christ. This is the time of year where people go on vacation here in summer. And, you know, we think about that December is that time. You take some time off. What I found personally, maybe it's not the same for you, that so often we go to get some rest and we come back more tired. Have you found that to be true? We're like, I'm going to go get some rest. And you come back, it's like, man, I need a rest from my rest. You know, and here's the thing, is that true rest is found in Jesus Christ. That true spiritual rest that only comes in him and knowing him and his salvation. It's only found in him. And where we're at this morning is once again in the theme that Jesus is what? Greater, right? Throughout the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. And it's the same thing. And as we enter, we're going to take a look at our text this morning. We're going to see that throughout history, they had rest from the Sabbath. God instituted a day for rest, but that was not the true rest. Then God said, hey, to the children of Israel, I'm going to bring you into a land filled with milk and honey, into the promised land, and you'll find physical rest there. And yet many did not obtain it, and the ones that went in did not find that rest. And even with King David, and you look throughout the scriptures, and as we read it, it's going to seem a little bit complicated, but that's the point that the author is getting to. There's all this section, but it's all leading from the very beginning. It is a picture and types of Jesus Christ that leads us to Jesus, where true rest is found. And the author here is taking, remember, the Jewish believer back in their history. He's going to take him back and say, look, what happened here? Look what happened here. And there's warnings along the way not to do, but brings us all the way to Jesus Christ. And that's a sermon, so we can close our Bibles and go home. Now, let's take a look at Scripture and look at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16 with me. We're just going to read the whole thing. Follow along and allow the Lord to minister to you through His Word. So chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey." So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains, notice, of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designated a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Amen. By way of reminder, if you're joining us for the first time as we go through our study through Hebrews, the theme is Jesus is better. Or you can say Jesus is greater, or the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And what the author is doing is he's this letter is sent to the Hebrew believers in Jerusalem, and what he's doing, and he's speaking their language. He's bringing them back to the Old Testament and showing how Jesus is better than everything in the Old Testament, everyone in the Old Testament, all the pictures and types, all the sacrifices. Because you see, these Hebrew believers, for some reason, and once again, the many thoughts, they wanted to go back to the Levitical sacrifices and to the works and the things, and whether they miss that, all those exercises and rituals, they wanted to go back. And the author is pleading with them and showing them and really just expounding through the old scripts, through the Old Testament, how all these things were shadow. Why would you want to go back to something less than Jesus Christ? He says, look, you guys have Jesus. We have Jesus. Why? Why do you want to go back? And systematically, he's gone through how Jesus is better. In chapter 1, he makes the point that Jesus is greater than angels as God, as the Son of God. And we went through it, right? That he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He created all things, and he is greater than angels. Why? Because they revered angels. And then in chapter 2, he gives the first of 5 major warnings. And he says, listen, there's a danger of drifting away for those that don't take heed to the word that they have heard. And those warnings are for them, but they're for us. And he also says, he warns of the danger of neglecting such a great salvation. And he brings them back to the Old Testament and says, look, if there is repercussions for the law, how much more for those that neglect such a great salvation? And then after the warnings in chapter 2, he returns to the supremacy of Christ. that Jesus is better as men, as a man, as a perfect man. Because Jesus was and is perfectly God and perfectly man when he came and dwelt with us. 100%. Not 50 and 50, but 100%. And so he makes the point that Jesus is greater than angels as a perfect man, as a perfect sacrifice, that through his sacrifice, by his death, he delivered us from the power of Satan. And he says, look, angels can't do that. Jesus is better. And in chapter 3, he moves on and he shows how he's greater than Moses. They revered Moses, right? The law. It's Abraham and Moses and it's the law. And that's like, wow, that's great, you know? And he goes back and he says he's greater than Moses. Just as a builder is greater than the house, Jesus is greater. And then he says, just as a son is greater than the servant who resides in the house, Jesus is better. And he, once again, he says that Jesus created all things. He's the architect, building and building upon this point. And that is Hebrews. That's what we're going to see all the way through. Jesus is also a greater deliverer than Moses. Moses delivered the people from Egypt, but Jesus delivered his people from their sins. Much greater deliverer. And then we come into the second of the major warnings. The writer quotes and expounds on Psalms 95, which is a Psalm of David. And David is going back and recounting the history of Israel, but at the same time is bringing that promise to the present time where he is right then and there. But that promise continues even till today. And so he expounds on Psalms 95. He recounts Israel's failures in the wilderness. And he uses this Psalms to illustrate the dangers of doubting Jesus. And so the warning is that a hardened heart in that Psalms, and he carries it all the way through, the warning is that a hardened heart would lead to rebellion. Listen, we can harden our hearts. We can, for whatever reason, somebody rubs us the wrong way. The bottom line is that our heart's not right with the Lord. And we allow whatever it is, and that is the warning. It says a hardened heart would lead to rebellion. And then, just as the example he uses, the children of Israel, they tested God in the wilderness, it would lead to the testing of God and then to unbelief and then to straying in their hearts and ultimately to dire consequences. So warnings and warnings not to depart, to guard our hearts. What was also interesting that we went over, and this is, right, there's a lot of discussions and debates, if you will, and so forth in these parts. Hebrews is a book that there's so much in there. And there's a couple of major ifs in this section that we went through last week. There's two that sandwich that warning, if you recall, and if you want to look at your Bibles, it was verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, and verse 14. So they're on either end of this warning. And verse 6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, notice, whose house, condition, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then verse 14 says, but the other side of that warning, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about that, but that can either be taken as if we persevere and hold fast to the end, which seems pretty clear, we are part of God's house and partakers of Jesus Christ, saved. Or if we depart or fall away, we were never part of his house and partakers of Christ to begin with. And the Bible teaches both. However, we cannot escape the warnings. Sometimes we make too much out of things. What's a paradox for man is not a paradox for God. There's certain things that God meant for us to just really chew on and continuously hold on to. And these are warnings. It's like the Trinity, right? We look at the Trinity and look, you can do your studies, you can check. There's so many examples, there's so many things, and we can go over it. I mean, Isaiah, it just, from the very beginning. But it still remains that these doctrines, these things are really so deep and so rich that it's like, okay, I believe it. I don't completely understand it, but I believe it. And so that's where we end. And now there's different views, which I'm going to go ahead and address later on, because there's other sections that concentrate on that. Because there's the extreme view, right, of God's sovereignty. The extreme view, and there's the extreme view of man's free will. And then there's the balance view, where you bring them both together. And so that's what we want to do. We want a balanced view. And we don't want to, look, God is so much bigger than our minds and our hearts. Just walk in those things. And so we can't escape the warnings, but it all started, here's the point, it all started with a hardened heart. Hardened heart. Church, how is your heart conditioned this morning? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you carrying certain things in your heart? Are there things there that you just can't let go, that you can't, you're just allowing it to continuously harden and harden your heart? God doesn't want that. God wants to free you from that. There is a danger in that. And so we are to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life, the Bible says. And this will not be the last time that the Holy Spirit warns us regarding the dangers of our hardened heart. Just one last reminder. Wow, we haven't gotten into our text yet. Okay. One last reminder of a previous study is in chapter 3, verse 13, we are exhorted to encourage one another daily. Remember that? That it says that we are to encourage one another lest we fall into that deceitfulness of sin. And so as a church body, as believers, the Bible says, exhort one another daily. Encourage one another. And so it is good for a Christian to come early before service and stay after service to fellowship and encourage one another. It is a good thing. You get to know the body of Christ. You get to encourage one another. You get to be encouraged. For the first 2 years when I came to know the Lord, let me tell you my experience. I came to know the Lord and, oh man, I was on fire for the Lord. I just, you know, I read His Word. I listened to everything I could. I ordered the tapes. I was like, yeah, tapes back then, right? I ordered tapes, man, and I listened to them and I was like, and I read the Bible. Man, I used to go to church, but I used to go to church strategically. Listen, I know what some of you do because I did it. I used to go to church strategically. I would go to the very after it started and everything. I could sort of sneak in there on the back. I just wanted to hear God's word. I was too uncomfortable with the conversations. And part of it was because as a new believer, your language has not changed. You know, you're not, and you're growing. And sometimes we can be mean as believers and say, it's like, listen, Grace, they're learning. We're learning. We're growing. And sometimes I felt those conversations, it's hard. And so I didn't even want to try. You know, I didn't want to try. So I would sneak in, I would go to the back. Man, I was like, wow, that was a great word. Out of there. That's what I did. That's what some do. It's not a good thing. When we stay, we encourage one another, we grow in the Word of God, we grow. It's a family. It's a body. And so after these warnings, the author here is going to move into this section we read, the promise of rest. So we pick up in verse 16, and of course, as we just mentioned, it comes on the heels of the warnings to Jewish believers not to harden their hearts as their forefathers did and rebelled against God in the wilderness. So would you take a look at verse 16 with me? Promise we would get to the Bible and to the text. Oh, that baby. Sorry. See, babies in here, so cute. Verse 16. Notice what it says. For who, having heard, rebelled. Remember, he's going back. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. Notice verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There's so much in here. But let's just take a look at verse 16 real quick here. The first section, it says, for who having heard rebelled? People can hear the word of God. They can hear the gospel and fight against it. That's what the Old Testament is saying. They heard, yet they rebelled. They gave them the promise. They rebelled against God. People can hear the word of God and yet rebel. And these are warnings that the author is using. Look at them. Don't do the same thing. And that's what he's doing. In essence, he's doing what we do, right? What we expound in the Bible. It says, look, this is what the Bible says. This is how it applies to us. And that's what we do when we go through the word of God. This is what it says. How is it applicable for us? So it says, for who having heard rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And just by way of reminder, remember what happened when the children, when Moses, God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt through Moses, and there was all of these plagues, and then all these miraculous things, and he parts the Red Sea, and he brings them through, and as he's out in the wilderness, he's supposed to bring him into the promised land, into Canaan, but as they get to the border, they send out spies. After all these miracles, incredible things, they send out 12 spies, and the 12 spies says, oh, wow, you know, they see fruits, grapes that they needed two people to carry. It was just amazing. But also, not only were the fruits huge, the people were giants as well. And so they come back and they give a bad report. 10 say, listen, there is absolutely no way. It's impossible. Never mind that God has done the impossible and does the impossible and he is God. And they say, there is no way. We can't go in. We can't do it. And so that is what he's bringing him back to. He says, look, the people rebelled God's word. And as we read Numbers and we read Exodus, we see that this is a constant state of the children of Israel. They complained and they grumbled and they complained and they grumbled and so forth. And so he says, and we'll get back to Joshua and Caleb, but he says, look, who was he upset with? And didn't their corpse fall in the wilderness? Well, he says, look, you're not going to enter my rest. If you don't believe, you will not enter my rest. Think about that right now. The application for us, for today's date. If a person hears the word of God, the promises of God, and they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to enter that rest that God provides. They're not going to enter into salvation knowing Jesus Christ is the same thing. And it says, look, they died out there in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see so many things in here. And one of the things that really just leaps out that should leap out for all of us is God was angry. God was angry. I never want God angry at me. That is a scary thought of God being angry. And notice that they never enter the rest that God promised to give them if they only believe. That generation, here's the thing is, that generation, they lived their life in the wilderness and died there. Think about that. Think about that application for your life and for my life, for our lives. They lived their life in the wilderness and they died there. But notice verse 19, it tells us why they could not enter. It says, because of unbelief. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. And that makes all the difference. There might be some here today that hear the word of God, but they don't believe it. Oh, you may say, I like this part, I can believe this part, but I just don't believe it. Hearing the word of God is one thing. Believing it is another. That makes all the difference. When God used Moses to deliver his people from Egypt, the people started out well. The Bible says that they went out in boldness from Egypt. But it didn't take long before they started doubting. And when they saw the reality of the challenges, they wilted, they folded. They chose not to believe God. And we read in Exodus and Numbers that the people rebelled and complained the whole way. They could have entered the promised land in a few weeks. However, they chose not to. And as I said earlier, they sent those spies. 10 gave a bad report, but two didn't. 10 said, listen, we can't go in there. It's impossible odds. They're too strong for us. Oh, but there were those two that were not intimidated by the giants, but rather they were driven by the promises of God. Are you intimidated by giants, by difficulties, by problems? Or are you driven by the promises of God? They believed. And they said, let us go up at once and possess it. Do you see that? The difference? One said, no. And Joshua and Caleb says, nah, let's go, man. We're going to lick them up like bread, he says. They're nothing. That is confidence in the Lord. That's the Christian life should be that way. Confidence in the promises of God and what is he's God. What are we not confident about? I mean, he is God. But the Bible also says that Caleb and Joshua did enter the promised land, unlike the others, but not the unbelieving generation. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. They lived in the wilderness and died in the wilderness and never obtained the promise. Never obtained the promise. It's sad. Sad to see that. And the author is making points here. He is making points. Listen, let's believe God's word. Amen. Well, the author continues. Take a look at chapter 4. And as we look at chapter 4, there's a lot in these verses, but we're given the conclusion in verse 10. Okay, and I preempted this with where the author is going so we can sort of catch the flow. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, what is therefore, therefore? To link the previous verses, right, to what he's about to say. In light of this, since a promise remains of entering his rest, and we see this over and over, that this promise of entering the rest remains all the way through. It remains. It was never completed. It was never the true rest never came. Pictures and types. So since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Wow. It's scary. It's a warning. He said, hey, have some of you not truly believed? And not enter his rest. Listen, know that you're saved. There's times that people go to church and they go to church and it's a ritual thing. It's not a relation. It's something that people do because people like routine and they like to feel like they're doing something spiritual. And we see that all over. There's so many religions in the world because of that, right? And all these different things. Look, if there's a doubt in a person's mind that they're saved in the sense of they truly have not repented, they truly have not said, Lord, I'm tired of my life. I see what sin does. I truly see that my sin is against you. And if a person has doubts, that's a scary thing. So the author says, know that you're saved. And if you have any doubts, repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ and enter his rest. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We need to enter his rest. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Interesting. It was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, listen, notice, follow along, the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard it, they heard, but they didn't believe. A person can hear the word of God taught and preached and not believe, and it will do them no good. In fact, I will go as far as say that it'll be worse for them if they don't believe. Because now they know. The Bible talks about that you will be responsible for those things that you have learned, that you have heard. But a person can hear the word of God taught and preached and not believe, and it will do them no good. The gospel, the good news of a future rest, was preached to Israel. Now, the gospel means good news. And Moses preached it to them. Joshua and Caleb preached it to them. However, they did not believe it. And the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. You see, the two are mixed. They have to be combined. But they didn't mix the hearing and the faith. You understand that? There's faith. There's that part that says, Lord, I believe it. You said it. I believe it. And faith and belief is really the same thing. It's just more pronounced. It's like if you have faith, on that chair you're sitting on, you know, if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't sit on it because you think it's going to fall. But you have faith, so you believe it's going to hold you up. And so they didn't mix hearing with faith. They didn't take action. There was nothing behind it. You can hear the word and have no part in it and not do it and not obey it. So he says that they heard it, but it was not mixed with faith. However, if a person hears and believes God's word, that changes everything. Listen, it changes everything. That person now enters the rest that Jesus provides. And we talk about ultimately the rest of salvation. We come into Jesus, but there's more for the Christian too, you know, because we can come into the presence of God, we're saved, but then we can just backpedal. It's like there is this incredible thing that happens when we simply, as Christians, just take God at his word. There's rest. It doesn't matter what we're going through because we know that God has us in his hands, that he loves us, that we're his children, and God is a good dad. And we're like, it's okay. I'm going through that. It's okay. This is happening. It's okay. I enter his rest. Verse 3. For he who believe, notice, for he who believed, do not enter that rest. I'm sorry. For he who have believed do not enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Once again, for we who have believed do enter that rest. So for those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we enter that rest. And then he moves on, and it sort of gets a little confusing, but he puts it all together. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they should not enter my rest. So the author goes back. He goes back all the way from the very beginning here. He takes us back. He takes them back and connects the Sabbath rest, that one day a week to rest, and the promised land rest, where many did not enter. And then he will go on to say that a rest still remains. That there's still something else. And the author is hitting this point from many different angles as he goes back. But he is driving towards, what he is driving towards is that these were only pictures and types. True rest is only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise rest. We see it at the very beginning. God rested on the seventh day. There's a picture. This is what's going on. He invites us into that rest. Then what do we see? We moved all the way through Noah and then Abraham and then the forefathers and then Egypt and then out of Egypt into, well, the wilderness 40 years and then into the promised land and the judges and the kings and so forth. But here's the thing, all these things, all these promises, the promise of entering the land of that physical rest did not provide that rest for them. And he hits it over and over and over again. Since therefore, it remains that some must enter it, notice, present tense, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Disobedience. Unbelief and disobedience, right? As we saw earlier, now we see because of disobedience. Those words should be highlighted in our hearts. Again, he designates a certain day saying, in David, notice how he brings it all the way to the kings, to David. Today, in David in the Psalms, once again brings back to Psalms 95, saying in David, and in the previous chapter, we read that the Holy Spirit said, the same Psalms. So it is the Holy Spirit speaking through David in the Psalms. So here he says, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now remember this in the context of Psalms 95, all that came with it. But notice the present tense. It was in the present tense for David, and it's in the present tense for us. God's offer stands today. Today can be your day of salvation for those that don't know Jesus. Today can be the day of entering his rest, of believing God. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul writes something similar. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so if you don't know Jesus, you can enter into God's true rest today. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, once again brings it back that Joshua did not give true rest as he entered the promised land. Not that spiritual rest, not the true rest that he's speaking of. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And so once again, the author walks the Hebrew believer through their history. From creation, when the Sabbath rest was established, to Joshua, to the promised land, to King David, who conquered a lot more of the promised land than Joshua. And yet, none gave true rest. The Sabbath day did not give true rest. Joshua did not give true rest. David did not give true rest. And so the Holy Spirit constantly speaks of another day of rest that remains for the people of God. This spiritual and complete rest is only found in Jesus Christ. Do you see how he's constantly bringing the Hebrew believers that want to go back? He's like, no, listen, Jesus is, he is our Sabbath. He is our true rest. He is our promise. And so let me just summarize this whole section for you, verses 1 through 10. The Sabbath was a day of rest for the Jewish people that God instituted from the very beginning. The promised land was the inheritance of God's people, Israel. And for Israel, Deuteronomy 3 and 12 tells us that their physical rest would come in their inheritance, that promised land. However, the author makes the point that although Joshua brought them into the promised land, he did not provide true rest for Israel, but Jesus does. You see, for the Christian, our inheritance is not land, but heaven. It's heaven. Our Sabbath is not a day, but it's Jesus. We have entered his rest. We rest from works, from our works, from trying to earn salvation. Jesus secured our salvation for us at the cross, and we simply enter into his finished work. From the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." We just finished the gospel according to Luke, and he said, "It is finished. It is done. It is complete." He did it for us. He saved us. He has given us eternal life, brought us into our true inheritance, which is heaven. As Christians, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are truly sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. There's true rest for the believer in Jesus Christ. And so, we can rest in the promise of God and the truth of the Word of God. We can rest in difficulties. We can rest in sickness, in pain, and all the battles that this life throws at us, because this life, man, they're full of battles. Because we have entered into salvation and heaven awaits us, the Christian. Why? Because we not only heard the gospel, but we believe the gospel. We not only heard God's word, but we believe God's word. We hear his word and we're like, yes, amen. And so Paul can confidently write under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:38, listen to what he says. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In church, we can rest in that. And so the author connects the dots for the Hebrew believer. He links the Sabbath rest and the promised land rest and explains that these were only pictures and types of true rest found in Jesus. They don't need to go back to sacrifices and works. They just need to simply rest in such a great salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, that he provided for them and for us. "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." Amen. Cassie, can you come up? The worship team, can you come on up? And ushers, if you can come on up. We're going to have communion this morning. And I think it's always so awesome, you know, when we go through scriptures and we're just reminded of God's goodness and what he's done for us. And it's always the perfect, I believe, the perfect scripture for it. And so, if you would, just hold on to the elements as the ushers pass it out. And the worship team leads us into one song, and then we'll take communion together. And like always, I do remind you that the Word of God does say, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, if you have not repented of your sins, listen, you can let that pass by. Nobody looks at you any different. It's okay. Because the Bible says those that drink that in an unworthy manner, and also that includes those that are steeped in sin, those that are in a state of sin, habitual state of sin, and that do not want to repent from the things that they're doing. They're saying, "I am being disobedient, I'm rebelling against God." Because the Word of God says that you're taking it in an unworthy manner. And the warning is, listen, that's why Paul tells the Corinthians church, that's why some of you are sick and some of you sleep. He says, you're taking the Word of God, this communion, as something common, and it's not common, it's special. We do this to remember what Jesus did at the cross, that through that sacrifice he died, that he died willingly for the joy set before him. He died for us to pay for our sins so that we could enter into this great salvation and we can rest in him. Amen.